First scripture lesson today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
This morning's passage for the sermon comes from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the first 11 verses. Listen now for God's word to and for us. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made known your name to those whom you gave to me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave to me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Eternal presence that is always with us, we welcome you here. We are grateful for your word that is always speaking to us. And now, O God, we ask that you would calm any voice in our hearts and minds but your own, that we may hear your word, that it may take root in our lives and bear fruit in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's reading features Jesus' prayer. It's the longest prayer that we ever hear him pray in the New Testament, and he's praying it out loud so that his disciples who were with him can hear it. They had been in the upper room, and they still were there, and they had eaten the Last Supper together, and Jesus had taken the bowl and the basin and washed their feet, and then he explained what he had done, and he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then he promised them, as we talked about last week, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He prayed in that prayer that we would be one. In verse 9 of this passage, Jesus makes it very clear that he is praying for his followers, saying, "I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world." It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the rest of the world. He prays this prayer precisely because God loves each and every person in the world. And Jesus wants the disciples, us, to be one, so that the church will be a visible and a tangible witness to the love of Jesus Christ in the world. So when we share the gift of grace and love that has been shared with us, the church offers, as Fran was talking about, glimpses of the kingdom of heaven in the world. Now, this holy goal sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But it has proven to be anything but easy. Sadly, the church has suffered many divisions since the time of its birth. There was the Great Schism in 1054 when the Eastern Church separated from the Western Church over the understanding, it was a theology, the understanding of the relationship of the Father and the Son to the Holy Spirit. There was the chain of events that was set in motion by the Catholic priest Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg, that they were calling for reform, but that act led to another fracture of the church when Protestantism was born. And in our own country, more close to our time and place, the church has been divided over issues of slavery, the ordination of women, the ordination of gays and lesbians, and the definition of marriage. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. observed one time that the most segregated divisions that exist within each particular church, dare I say, there's probably some in this church too. But every time the church fractures, the witness for Christ and for God's kingdom on earth is compromised. There were even divisions in the early church. Perhaps you remember that as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to them because they're having all kinds of struggles. Several were jockeying for position in the church based on who they followed, who was their favorite preacher, whose theology they thought was the best. Some followed Paul, who had established that church, and others had heard Peter preach in Jerusalem when so many were baptized, and they liked him, and they followed Peter, and still others followed Apollos. And Apollos was an impressive preacher, as I understand it, from this book that written, or these letters written by Paul in Corinth, and he had a dynamic ministry. There were members of the church who were taking one another to court. Can you imagine that? Other members were engaging prostitutes, while another group was disrespecting the Lord's Supper. Some members of the church in Corinth were claiming superiority because of the gifts that God gave them. But in today's reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes that gifts in the body of Christ, which is, of course, the church, are important. All are important and all are needed. And it's the inferior members who are to be given the most respect, so that there may be no dissensions within the body, but that the members would have the same care for one another. Paul clearly says, if one suffers, all suffer together with that one. And if one member is honored, all rejoice with that one. The final hymn that we'll sing in today's worship is Ubuntu, and we've sung it several times. And you probably remember it, but it says much the same thing. Ubuntu is a Nguni Bantu term meaning humanity, or also meaning I am because we are, or I am because you are, or simply humanity toward others. Jesus wants us to be one primarily so that we may shine God's light in the world through the love that we have for one another. That's our best witness. As the Vacation Bible School song goes, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. But how are they going to know unless the church shares that in how they relate to one another? One way that we can share and give love is by witnessing to the summer series, speaker series that I talked about today. We live in a time when not too many people go to church anymore, or not at least as many as used to go. There were times when all these pews were filled. I've seen pictures of it in the early 60s. And so that's one of the reasons why we are doing the Summer Speaker Series, because we want to get the word out and provide a less formal atmosphere for people to learn about the love of Christ. So we need your help. And if you can help in any way by sharing those Facebook posts or sharing the leaflets, please do help us get the word out. Jesus wants us to be one because, for another reason, Jesus also knows that our well-being is tied up with the well-being of each other. There was a farmer who grew corn, and every year he was awarded, he got the prize for having the best crop of corn. A newspaper reporter interviewed him and discovered that that farmer shared his seed with his neighbors, and he said to the farmer, "Why in the world would you do that? Don't you know that they're in competition with you?" And the farmer replied, "Why, sir, didn't you know? The wind picks up the pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. If my neighbors grew inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I am to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn." And so it is with our lives, or as Paul puts it, if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member is honored, we all rejoice. For the welfare of each is bound up in the welfare of all. Yes, indeed, we are interconnected, and that's not by accident. That's by God's design. And we are better witnesses to God's kingdom on earth when we are one in community. Scientists tell us that all things in creation are interconnected, and the name for this phenomenon is quantum entanglement. In the world of quantum physics, it appears that one particle, any entangled pair, knows what's happening to the other pair that's in that relationship, even though there is no means for such information, at least scientifically, that they know of, to be communicated between particles, and even though they may be a long and far distance away from each other. As Elia Delio puts it, when two things interact, they will always interact or continue to interact. Could this be what happens when we pray for somebody? Or could this be the reason why we, for the times we are just keep thinking about somebody that we've never, haven't thought of in a long time, and they either call us or we get a text from them? Quantum entanglement hints at a universe where everything is in relationship and in communion, and also where that communion or relationship can be resisted. The theological term when we resist connection with one another, of course, is brokenness or sin. But Jesus is praying for those who would follow him, who would embrace communion with one another. Jesus' prayer is that we all would be one. So how in the world do we become one in, when we are so very different in our beliefs and our opinions? Before Jesus prayed this prayer that we become one, he washed the disciples' feet. And then he said, "This is a new commandment that I give you. Love one another as I have loved you." Paul talks about God's gift of love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We didn't read it this morning, but it's known as the love chapter. And I'm guessing that most of you could recite at least a good portion of it. It culminates in the phrase saying, "The greatest of these is love." Although this chapter is most often associated and used in weddings and refers to in those contexts as romantic love, that's not what Paul was talking about when he wrote it. He was writing to the church in Corinth because it had so many divisions. And he was reminding them of God's love, which is the highest form of love. It's agape love. It's love that works itself out in concrete action. It's love that puts the need of the other person first. It doesn't have anything to do with the lovableness of the other person, and it doesn't have anything to do with a motivation to try to get something back in response. Because we've been loved, we can love all people. Our model for love is seen most clearly in the life and the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Agape love. It's selfless love. And it's God's brand of love. The best we can do is try to imitate it. Yes, the greatest of these is love. The clearest witness to the kingdom of heaven is demonstrated in the way we treat one another. The popular television series Ted Lasso is a drama about an American football coach, and he has been hired to go and he's been recruited to go and coach a fictional English Premier League soccer team. In one episode of that show, the team is not doing well at all. And as hecklers will do, they start booing the team and calling them all sorts of names. And one of the team members, Isaac, just loses it. And he jumps into the stands and he starts engaging with one of the loudest and most obnoxious hecklers. Well, of course, Isaac is thrown out of the game. And then afterwards, when the coach, Roy Kent, attends a press conference, the first question was, "Do you condone what Isaac did?" Roy then tells a story from with a room full of reporters about his own life. He said that when he was very young, he insulted a fellow teammate's pregnant wife, and because of it, that teammate lost his cool and beat Roy up so badly that that guy got ejected and barred from playing soccer ever again. Months later, after Roy had recovered, he went into a bar and he bumped into the man. Well, he'd had some time to reflect on what he said, and he apologized to him, and then the man revealed to him that the baby that he and his wife had been expecting was lost a month before Roy made that comment, and he hadn't told anybody. Then Roy looked at the reporters and he said, "No one knows what's going on in another person's life. And so as for Isaac, even though he did what was wrong, I give him love." We don't have to agree with everyone on everything, every theological interpretation, our taste in worship music, what flags we will or will not display and where we will display them, how to pass the peace. But if we could all agree on to give love, the church could change the world. If we were to back up in John's gospel, in chapter 14, John is teaching, or Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he says to them that, let me get the quote for you. John 14:12, "Very truly," Jesus said, "I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do greater works." He means greater works than he has done in the world. Jesus has confidence in us. He said this prayer in front of all of the disciples. Jesus believes in us. As the author and historian Will Durant, who is best known for his 11-volume series on the story of civilization, said, "My final lesson of history is the same as that of Jesus. Love one another. You may think that's a lot of lollipop, but just try it. Love is the most practical thing in the world. If you take an attitude of love toward everybody you meet, you'll eventually get along. And they will know we are Christians by our love. How do we become one? Give love." Amen. As you go from this place, remember that God goes before you to guide you. God goes behind you to protect you. God goes beneath you to support you. And God walks beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and give love. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.